today as we come to the table.
I've lived holy in front of them so they would know how to do it. They would recognize, oh, that's holiness. Oh, that's what that means. You mean you can act normal and still be holy? Yes. Jesus lived a normal life. He sat down and ate with people. He talked in a normal voice. He lived a normal life, but he was set apart for God. And I'm glad he gave us that example, because had he not given us that example, what would we picture holiness as? A certain way we have to stand? A certain way we hold our hands when we pray? A certain thing that we do? A way that we speak? You know, if I'm going to be holy, should I speak differently from the pulpit? I'm glad thou wast art here today. Or can I just be Mark and be set apart for God?
What pops into your head when you dive into the idea of being holy? It's easy to believe that you live your life a certain way or chat with others in a specific style. It'll make you come across as holy. Did you ever think about how Jesus led a regular life while he was here on earth, all the while being completely holy? It's quite a mystery, isn't it? Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark tells you how to embrace a life that aligns with what God truly desires for you. Rather than putting in all that effort to impress God and be seen as righteous, why not just embrace a regular life? You can simply follow God's word and stroll along the path he has in mind for you. Well, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of John, chapter 17, as he continues his message, The Lord's Prayer.
I took part in saving a little animal, and we all go, aw, right? Jesus Christ died for the world. Every person in here, he's made available to you to be saved. Every person throughout history, he's the only person in history that will ever have that claim or ever has been able to do that. What is his joy like? If a little squirrel brought me that much joy, what is the joy of the Lord saying, Father, you used me to save mankind? And not just temporarily, but for eternity. And not just for eternity, but they can be one with us, one with me, one with you forever and ever. What is his joy like? We've never experienced that joy. Now we come back to the verse. Jesus said this, Father, let them have whose joy? My joy. Wow. What is his joy going to be like? I don't know. I enjoy the level of joy that he gives me now, but I can only imagine what it's going to be like when his joy, and not only his joy in our life brings us strength. It's the joy of the Lord that strengthens us. Do you feel weak today? Say, God, give me your joy. Let me know your joy. Let me experience your joy, because that's where I find strength. Listen to what it says in Jeremiah 8, verse 10, the last half of 10. Says, do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. You need strength today, you're going to find that strength in the joy of the Lord. This is what Jesus is offering us. But again, more than our joy, his joy himself. Let it be fulfilled, he says. Not just partial, let it be fulfilled in themselves. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now, although most people like to sound religious or spiritual, the truth of the matter is the world hates Jesus and the world hates his word. They just do. Now, the church loves it and loves him, but the world hates it because Jesus said they love darkness rather than light. That's why they say, don't try to put your morals on me or whatever sayings are out there, because they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear they're wrong. They don't want to know there's going to be accountability one day. They hate his word, and they hate him because Jesus is the word. The Bible says that. And if you don't think the world hates Jesus and his word, just bring his word into a conversation on any current societal or cultural issue, and you'll quickly find out. They don't like it. Simply reading or quoting God's word in most any current issue or on any most any current issue will get you called either backward, a bigot, or even today now, they'll actually say a hater. When in reality, there's no greater love you could show them. Why? You're giving them hope. The hope of salvation. A way to heaven through the cross. And so he's praying this to the Father. Lord, they hated me. They hate my word. They're going to hate them. He says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Again, notice Jesus doesn't pray that we'll be taken out of the world and all of its problems. God never says he'll take us out of the world and all the problems that we have to deal with. But he does say this, I will guard you and I will sustain you in it. Again, that whole picture of being in the boat and yet being protected in the midst of that. You know, Travis prayed about it that at the beginning. The Lord, there's in this storm and the storm is raging. And Jesus is asleep in the boat. Think about that. Why was he asleep? Because he knew that God held all things together, and he being God held all things together by his power. He wasn't worried. And since we belong with him and we're in his boat, so to speak, we can rest as well. He's in control. And so he's not going to always take us out of the storm, but he will show us that he's with us in the storm and be our strength in the middle of it. Notice he continues on, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. That is, I don't belong in this world. They don't either. Jesus was out of this world, and so should we be as well. And so he's praying that. However, we've been sent into the world to reach it, even as Jesus was sent into the world. Guys, you know this, but we're just visitors traveling through. I was telling Tracy yesterday, I mean, it seems like the more time that goes by, I realize we don't belong here. I mean, we've all got friends. We enjoy the things of the world. We enjoy things, but we don't belong here. We don't fit in. And as I said, if you want to find out how well we fit in, start talking about God's word in the midst of the world. Start sharing about it. You know, it's amazing. Even now, I mean, you can go sit down somewhere at Starbucks and open your Bible. And sometimes even now you can kind of feel people watching you. It's just a Bible. You know, it won't hurt you. You know, but it's amazing how the attitude changes and the heart changes. Even in the South, it's changing to some degree, although we're rather protected here. But he says, they're not of the world. I'm not of the world. We don't belong here. We're just visitors traveling through, trying to take as many people with us as we can before we get to heaven. And look at verse 17. He says, sanctify them by your truth. This is huge. Your word is truth. There it is. Blanket statement. What is truth? It's the same thing Pilate asked Jesus. What is truth? His word. And in a world that's so confused about what is true and what is not, it is good to know we have the truth. Now, I'll get back to that, but notice first he asked God to sanctify us by the truth, which literally means to set us apart by the Bible. Since the word is the truth, he says, take the believers, set them apart from the world by the Bible. That is, as you live by the Bible, you're going to look different than the world. You're not going to fit in with the world. By the way, the word holy, that seems to intimidate a lot of believers. I can't be holy. The word holy just means to be different. Be different. But it means to be different like God, not different like in just some weird way, right? To be different, you can be really different and not be holy, I can tell you that. But to be holy means to be set apart for the Lord and to be different for the Lord. And so he says, sanctify them, set them apart for you. And again, it's the truth that's going to do that. Jesus says that his word is the truth. God's word is the truth. Now, I love this because notice this. He doesn't say his word contains the truth. He says his word is the truth, which is a huge distinction. We're not told that God's word is just containing the truth that is inspired, like an artist inspired with a drawing. I was inspired to do that or whatever. No, he's saying it is literally God-breathed. 1 Timothy 3:16 says God's word is God-breathed. It's inspired is the word used there. But when you look up the meaning in the language, it means literally breathed out of God into existence. His word was breathed into existence from his very being. So it's not just a nice inspirational book. It is God on paper. And we either accept it or we reject it. They rejected Jesus so much so they hung him on a cross. They're going to reject us as well. But there's also going to be those who receive. And you're among those who receive. And there's the blessing and the promise of eternity. He says, Lord, your word is truth. Set them apart by your word. As they spend time in your word, as they focus on your word, let them be different from the world. And that's what we're to be as believers. Notice verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. So even again, as we've been sent, he's been sent or rather, even as he was sent, we've been sent into the world to be witnesses for him. And he says, and for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Notice what he's saying. Jesus didn't need to be sanctified. He's God. He's set apart for God. There's none holier. But here's what he said, I'm going to do. Father, and this again, this personal prayer to the Father. He's not even telling them. Now, we read it. What he's saying is, I'm going to live in front of them, and I have lived a life of separation from the world in front of them. I have set myself apart. I've lived holy in front of them so they would know how to do it. They would recognize, oh, that's holiness. Oh, that's what that means. You mean you can act normal and still be holy? Yes. Jesus lived a normal life. He sat down and ate with people. He talked in a normal voice. He lived a normal life, but he was set apart for God. And I'm glad he gave us that example, because had he not given us that example, what would we picture holiness as? A certain way we have to stand, a certain way we hold our hands when we pray, a certain thing that we do, a way that we speak. You know, if I'm going to be holy, should I speak differently from the pulpit? I'm glad thou wast art here today. Or can I just be Mark and be set apart for God? Just be who you are and be set apart for God. And Jesus said, I'm going to give them that example. Father, I've given them that example. And they had that example. And I'm glad he gave us that example. He says, I'm doing this for their sake, that they may be sanctified by the truth. Again, Jesus didn't need that, but they needed it, and we need it to be set apart for God, some example to follow. And now he shifts again. He finishes the prayer for those that were there at that moment. And now he shifts and he follows this oneness theme. But notice now in verses 20 through 26, he's going to shift it to Calvary Chapel, Knoxville. That is, he's going to shift it to the future. Notice what he says. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Again, now we're believers because they passed on the word. Now we're believers, and he's praying for us. So he goes, this prayer, and really I said that it was specifically 6 through 19 was for those that were there. It was. But in verse 20, he says, it's also for all those futuristically. I'm focusing in on the future, but it's also for everyone. It's also for all of us in here, these prayers that Jesus gave, which means we can claim them for ourselves as well. He says, so I'm praying for the future, that they all may be one. Again, everyone together with the Father in him. Notice this, as you, Father, and I in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Now, we all know the oneness that exists between the Father and the Son. But again, the exciting thing here in this verse is that he says, not only can we have oneness with God, or oneness together with each other, but oneness with God. And beyond that, he wants us to. Again, think about that. It's one thing to say, okay, I'm going to save them. It's the right thing to do. I mean, imagine if you're somewhere and you know you're in a position where you can save somebody's life, and you're standing outside the door, and you hear the gunshots go off, God forbid. And you realize, I have an ability to go in there and rescue them. You have a choice to make at that moment. Am I going to rescue myself, or am I going to go in and try to save them? But you realize in your heart, it's the right thing to do. I don't know that I really even love them or even know them, but the right thing for me to do is try to go and stop this and save them. That's one level. That would have been enough for Jesus to say, you know what? I need to save them. They're going to be eternally separated from God in a place the Bible calls hell. I need to go after them. But this is so far beyond that. It's not just he's nice and he's benevolent and he's in heaven and he's going to save us because he feels sorry for us. He says, no, no, no. I'm going to save them, but I want them to be a part of me. And I want to be a part of them. And Father, I want them to be a part of you as you and I are a part of each other. I want us all to be one somehow in this spiritual realm that we don't quite yet understand. We're all going to be linked together. I truly believe when we're in heaven, when I read things like this and the oneness we're going to have, we're going to be connected and somehow feel each other. Everybody there throughout heaven, we're going to somehow be connected. We'll be individual. We'll be moving individually as we are, so to speak. But somehow we're going to be connected. I don't know how that's going to be. But there's going to be a thing just like, you know, we're going to know where each other is probably, what we're doing, what's happening. There's this kind of joy that's shared. You know, I think about the fact that it says the streets in heaven are clear. Probably the walls are too. You know why? You're going to see everybody. Everybody's going to see you. There's nothing to hide. Everybody's on the up and up. Everything's joy and rejoicing. And hey, how are you? And whatever. It's just going to be a beautiful thing. It's hard to imagine right now. But that's what it's going to be like. And so he says, notice this, and again, the glory which you gave me, this is amazing. The glory which you gave me, I have given them. Let that soak in for a minute. We'll come back to that. That they may be one just as we are one. Each verse seems to get more amazing than the last one as we hear the Lord's Prayer to the Father here. Because again, notice what he says here. You know, we can't stay forever in these earthly bodies. These earthly bodies can't handle heaven. So we have to get a new body. But notice what he says about our new body. Again, we're not only going to be one with each other and with the Lord in the kingdom of God, but notice this. He said, I have given, it's past tense. He sees you already as you are. I have given them glory, even as you're giving me glory. Get this. It's, yes, the Lord's going to have glory. The Father's going to have glory. We will never have glory like him. But note this, you're going to be glorified. God's going to give you glory. What's that glory going to be like? I don't know. But you're going to be glorified. You're going to have glory. And that glory is going to be there. So you're going to be with the Father in this glory. And again, I love this because it's past tense, which means he already sees it is done. That is why when the Lord looks at us, you think, why would God want me? Why would God want to be one with me? He sees you for what you're going to be. We talked about it last week. It's fun to look at pictures of the girls when they were little because you can see exactly. Yep. You know, now they're older. They're grown up. You say, I see it exactly. In their personality, in the way their features have developed, this is exactly what they're going to look like. But if you try to imagine that when they're little, it's hard to see, isn't it? God sees you from beginning to end. God sees you in the kingdom right now, glorified. You're glorified. And he goes, I want him. I want that glorified person right there. Wow. See, all we see is on this side of it, which is yuck, yuck, yuck. He sees the other side of it, which is wow, wow, wow. They're mine. And again, I don't know what it's going to be like. I don't know what we're going to look like. I don't know all the details of that. All I can tell you is when I was marrying Tracy and I saw her, I said, wow, I want her. And when I see her today, I still say, wow, I want her. What's it going to be like to the Father? He's the husband. We're the bride. He looks at us and goes, wow, I want him. I'm like, you sure you're looking at the right guy? I used to, when I would do things in class as a kid, I would goof off, you know, and get in trouble. I'm not proud of it again, but it's kind of like the squirrel thing. You know, it is what it is. These things happen, right? And I'd be told that, you know, in the class or whatever, and you did something, the guys in front of you or whatever, they're like, stop it, and they're making a big scene. The teacher looks back there, and then the whole class turns and looks because there's been some big ruckus. It was the greatest thing. They're looking, I would just kind of turn with them. So everybody was looking at the guy behind us. He's like, what? I'm like, dude, they're all looking at you, man, you know? So, again, that has nothing to do with any of this, I don't think, but. No, it's the point is, what would he see in me? Why would God want this goof off? Why does he want a guy that's a pastor that still sins? Not willingly, not wanting to, but seeing my weakness and my flesh, and I can't believe I just did that. He goes, I still want you. You're kidding. Are you sure? Yes, because I have glorified you. And I see what you're going to be like, and we're going to have a blast eternally. I can't wait. Wow. Think about where we are now, and then that view of the bride when she's getting ready to come down, you know, that first view, so to speak. We're going to suddenly be glorified as that bride first view. Wow. And it's not going to be earthly garments, which can look really good. It's going to be heavenly garments. And then the reception, a 7-day wedding feast, it says. In Revelation, seven-year wedding feast. Not 7 days. That was 7 days on the earth when they did the wedding. 7 years in heaven. And the Lord's going to be there with us. And he's going to be serving us. Serving us. Who is this man? What kind of love is this? I don't get it. But I know I will then. I'll understand it. And we're all going to understand it. We're going to be glorified. And notice he says, again, just that they may be one as we are one. The glory which you gave me, even as you've glorified me, glorify them. Look at verse 23. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. This is amazing. Notice he says you have loved them the way you've loved me. Listen to what he's saying in this prayer. God loves you the same way he loves Jesus. Why? I don't know, but Jesus just said it, and he wasn't saying it to encourage them or giving a teaching. He's praying to the Father. You know how you love me? You love them the same way. Let them know it. Let them realize the love you have for them. Wow. That's why it says in Ephesians, if we can grasp the depth and the width and the height and all these other descriptions of how much he loves us, it's hard to understand. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. I want them to see me glorified. They're seeing me as a man. I want them to see me as God, fully glorified, which you've given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. As a parent, I understand this. Now, if you're not a parent, you ever get to be a parent one day, this will be more apparent. But the bottom line is, when you do something special or you have something neat that happens in your life, you want your kids to see it. You want your kids to know it. You want your kids to experience it. Even something as simple as you see some funny video. You grab your friends. Oh, I want you to see this. Look at this video. Watch this monkey and what he does to this dog. You know, and we have this whole thing going here right on the video, right? The father's saying, they have no idea the glory. I want them to see it. Not just because they can see my glory, because they're going to be glorified too. But I want us all to have the time together in this glory. I want them to experience what I've gotten to experience. I want them to know you the way I know you. I want them to be a part and to be in. This is a beautiful thing. It's powerful. And it should be encouraging again to all of us. This is the Lord's heart for us. This is that private prayer to the Father. This is just, I want this for them. They want them to have it. Oh, righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. So they believe, and I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Again, the love of the Father that you put in me, put in them, then I can be in them, then they can have my joy, then we can be one, glorified together forever throughout eternity. Guys, we have a bright future. You are greatly loved. As a believer in the Lord, it's amazing what God has planned for you. Enjoy it. Soak it in. But I want to say this as we finish today. If you don't know the Lord, you don't know this. You haven't experienced it. You don't know the love of God. You don't know the oneness of God. And you will not know that true oneness and that glorification that we're all going to know in the kingdom of God. But you can today. How is that? It's very simple. Listen, you simply have to confess your sins. Go to God and say, I am a sinner. I know I'm guilty of sin. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe you died for me on that cross. And even as that lamb's blood flowed down the Kidron Valley, your blood flowed down that cross and it washes me clean if I'll simply believe and receive. And note this, the Bible says in John chapter 1, you have to believe and receive. Notice the order. First comes believing, then comes receiving. And he didn't just say believe. Why? Because the demons believe. If we were to gather all the demonic realm together, I said, come here guys, I want you to meet a group of believers. Ah! Those are believers? Absolutely. Because they've seen him, they know him, and they know he created them.
Are they going to be in heaven?
Absolutely not. So that group of believers will not be in the kingdom of God. And if you're one of those that has believed your whole life, but you've never gone to step two, receiving him as your Lord and Savior, that's what separates those that are eternally separated from God as to those who enter the kingdom of God. And if you want to enter the kingdom of God today and you're not a part, but you're a believer, but you're not a receiver, then right now it's time to receive. Confess your sin. Lord, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Save me. And the Bible says you will be eternally forgiven and eternally saved.
You've been listening to Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark has been teaching through the book of John. John was a disciple of Jesus during his 3 years of ministry. John became one of the most influential apostles following Jesus' death and resurrection. He experienced much during his lifetime, including witnessing miracles, running to an empty tomb, and being tortured for his faith. Wouldn't it be neat to meet John and hear his account of what happened? Thankfully, he wrote much of it down. But he even stated that there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. That's how the end of the book of John concludes. What a thing to think about, that books could not contain all that could be known about Jesus and what he did here on earth. Thank goodness we have a small glimpse into what happened, and it can strengthen our faith day by day. If you have a question about what you heard today, you can give us a call at 865-609-1385. That's 865-609-1385. If you'd like to listen to this message again, you can easily download the Way Media app from our website, thewaymedia.net. Come to the Table is a ministry based out of Calvary, Knoxville. And we hope you found today's message encouraging and insightful into the heart of Jesus. Please join us again next time as Pastor Mark has more to share from the New Testament book of John here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary, Knoxville.